Please rise in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Our text tonight comes from Ruth 1, 19 through 22. Ruth 1, 19 through 22. And the last couple weeks, we covered the introduction as Elimelech and his wife Naomi went from the land of Judah into the land of Moab, leaving the place of the blessing of God and the promises of God in trade for a land of paganism, but a land of prosperity. And we saw how God then brought judgment into their lives as the husband passed away, the two sons died, and she's left with nothing except the one woman, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who then was prepared to go with her to the land of promise once again. And that's where we meet them here in verse 19, as they're about to come to Bethlehem. I would remind you that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So pay close attention to the reading of the Word of God. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come again tonight to worship you and to sit at your feet to hear of your word. We pray that as you open up the scriptures to us, Lord, that you would teach us what you have us believe and what you have us do. We come to you as our great prophet who is able to make us wise unto salvation. And we pray that you would instruct us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One question that adults commonly ask children is, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Children will respond they want to be an astronaut or a firefighter or a jet pilot, a mom, president of the United States. Various answers as they tell you their ambitions about what they would like to do. Imagine if you were a young person and perhaps your ambitions are more broad, that you want to grow up and to have a prosperous job, to marry the spouse of your dreams. And imagine that this all happens to you. As the years go on, you see that you've been blessed greatly. You have the job that you want, the spouse that you want, the outward material blessings, and you've reached the pinnacle of your career when suddenly everything is taken away. Job crashes, you lose everything, spouse dies, children die, and you're left. And you go on. You've been 10 years without much contact with your friends or your family, and you're on your own. How would you respond? How would you look at God in those circumstances when all of the dreams that you had as a young person of what you wanted to be are dashed? That's what we're looking at tonight as we look at the story of Naomi. Last time we saw how Ruth responded to this situation with confidence and hope in the God of Israel. And now we look today at Naomi, who, as a woman of faith herself, yet falters and struggles as she faces these seemingly adverse providences in her life. And she's wondering how to interpret it. How is it that she should respond to God's working in her life? And the question that I would ask you tonight is how you respond when God brings trial into your life. Our shorter Catechism 11 says that God's acts of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, governing and preserving all actions and of all his creatures. And this is what we'll look at tonight as God, in his providence, responds to Naomi, and then she, in turn, comments on his action in her life. And so the theme of the overall text is trusting God's providence in difficult times. Trusting God's providence in difficult times. Consider with me first in verse 19, God's providence observed. God's providence observed. You see, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Now this is about 50 miles or more. They had to journey through the trade routes to go around the sea and through two rivers, the Arnon River and the Jordan, all the way passing toward the border and then over as they proceeded to the town of Bethlehem, the town that many years later our Lord Jesus Christ would be born. And you have to wonder, what did they talk about? What do you talk about when you're on a journey for a long time? You have to think that Ruth would be asking questions about this land that she's committed to bring herself to. Questions about the God of Israel. Questions about the customs of the land. Questions about what did they eat? What were the friends and family of Naomi? She had many things to learn. And yet, note how it is that the way that Ruth had come to know about this God of Israel was through conversations with Naomi. The only way that she could have come to know who was this God in whom she placed her trust was in conversations with this woman who had come from that land. And this is a reminder of the importance of godly conversation among people, especially we think of older women speaking with younger women of the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to live in this world before him. Who are you talking with? Who can you mentor and disciple? We see here that God had blessed these conversations, even as they were in the land of Moab, with fruit and conversion and a following of the God of Israel. So they went on their journey. They came then to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, our verse 19 says the whole town was stirred because of them. It was a hubbub, like if you kick an anthill and all the ants begin crawling around. Literally, the word spread quickly. Everybody in town knew what was taking place, that Naomi had come back. 10 years had passed. She was back in town with this strange woman from Moab. If you've ever lived in a small town, you know that these things don't go unobserved. They came into town, and then the woman responds particularly, and they cry out, "Is this Naomi? Is this, Naomi, is this the woman that we knew who once left 10 years ago? Haggard and worn, gray, wrinkled, a different woman than we once knew." They could have been responding, perhaps, first of all, with sheer surprise. Is this Naomi? Can you believe it? The woman who left us, who we thought would never return, is this Naomi? It could be that some were looking at her and they were saying, is this Naomi? She got what she deserved. She left for this pagan land, everything taken away from her. She has nothing but the clothes on her back. She got what she deserved. This Naomi. It could be also, and I think this most likely, that when they cry out, is this Naomi, that in fact many of them are joyful, that they're excited, the fact that this woman who they had known, the woman whose name was Pleasant, a beautiful woman, a woman of note in the town, back again, a woman they thought they would never see. And perhaps like to all of these, as we see this person, a lost sheep, come back to the house of Israel, God having sought out this woman, brought her back to be among the folds once again, to be with the Lord. What a wonderful reminder it is of how God works in the lives of lost people, those especially who perhaps professed faith in the church, but then departed from the church. And then the Lord sovereignly humbles their hearts and brings them back to himself. We see how the church ought to respond to those who leave its walls and then come back. Respond with joy and acceptance and to praise God that he has been the one who sought them, the one who was lost and is now found. What a wonder it is here as we see Naomi brought back from a pagan land of pagan customs back in the house of God. The greatest joy anyone could know is to see the lost found. Is that what you are excited about? Is that what you are looking for? There was a minister once back in the 19th century England who was talking with Charles Spurgeon and said that he was sad that he had not seen any conversions in his church. And Spurgeon asked him, well, are you expecting any? And the guy said, well, not really. And Spurgeon said, that's your problem. Go to the Lord, ask him for conversions, pray and beseech him that he would even bring back those who would come out of the walls, that they would be brought back among the people of God. We see here, as these changes have taken place in Naomi, that there are many changes that take place over 10 years. How God worked in Naomi's life and had chastened her, challenged her, and disciplined her as she had left with her husband away from the people of God. That she had suffered much. She had lost much. There's a lot that takes place over 10 years. And I would ask you tonight, what changes have taken place in your life over 10 years? And the real question is, are you more of a Christian now than you were 10 years ago? What is it in your life that demonstrates that you have in fact grown and that the Lord has worked in your heart so that you are no longer the same as you once were? The standard ultimately is progress. While we will never be perfect in this life, yet the Lord does work in the hearts of those who are truly his people to change them and to make them more like Christ. So how have you changed in 10 years? You know, it's like a garden that's watered. It's not the amount of water all at once that makes the difference. You can't flood it, but it's the steady, trickling sprinkler watering the garden over days and weeks and months that causes the grass to spring up, the flowers, the vegetables to come up and to be nourished. And it's through the steady application of the Word of God in your life as His Spirit works in you that then you are able to grow over a long period of time. And the mercy of God is that no matter what it is in your life in the past 10 years that you could look back on and see a lack of growth, that He calls you now, even as Naomi here comes back into the land, whatever it is that she had done and whatever it is that she had left, that God was calling her now to grow for the next 10 years. In His mercy, He put her in the place where she could be watered spiritually and fed and grow to be more like her Lord. So what about your kids? What is it that you're doing now in your life to place them before the Word of God that they might be watered and grow? And over the 10 years, then when people say, is this the same person I once knew? Then it's not because of the loss of rejection of the Lord and His ways, but it's because of a steady diet of feeding in the Word of God and growth in the work of His Spirit. God can accomplish amazing things in a life in 10 years. We don't know what will happen over decades of our lives, and we can be tempted to think that we would fear the future. You think of Naomi here as she has been away, and she had had dreams as a little girl of what her life would look like. A life where she had this husband, Elimelech, a home and a farm and prosperity. All of it was stripped away. Change had taken place in her life. And then, on the other hand, you could see someone who was looking to the future and who still had everything, but yet was fearful over what God would do. The answer really, brothers and sisters, is to trust in the God who does not change. Trust in the God who does not change, because while everything else changes in life, ultimately, God Himself is the one who does not change. Hebrews 13 tells us about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one in whom you can place absolute confidence and know that whatever else takes place, that He will be the one who is rock steady all the way through. He is the unchanging God. You should pray to the Lord, as in Psalm 90, teach me, Lord, to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Naomi here was going through what some have called a midlife crisis. It's a time where some people realize that they have a deep sense of remorse for goals not accomplished, for humiliation, comparing oneself with other people, sensing that time is passing quickly, resentment, anger, discontent with one's condition, with one's relationships, with one's children. And the question is, how is she going to respond? As a woman who is among the covenant people of God, how is she going to respond to God's working in her life? And that's where we're going to move then to verse 20 as we consider God's providence questions. God's providence questions. What does she say? Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She begins by giving a request. Now her name, Naomi, literally means "my pleasant one." It's a name either given to her by her parents, thinking that she was the one who was pleasant, or in fact, reflecting on the God who is the pleasant one. Psalm 16 uses the same word when we read that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Her name reflected something of the character of God as the place where pleasantness dwelt. And yet, as she reflects on her own life, she says she doesn't see this. That, in fact, God has dealt very bitterly with her, and that's what the name Mara means. It means bitterness, the same word used of the waters that the children of Israel came to in the desert that were so bitter they could not drink. And God granted that they find this tree that, when it was placed in the waters, healed them for their drinking. This was a kind of bitterness that only God could take away in her life. Only God could grant sweetness again to the bitter waters she had tasted. And she calls for all of the women of Israel, not only she calls them to change her name, not to call her pleasant, but to call her bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She here uses the names of God here, if you look at verse 19 and 20, she calls him the Almighty One, the omnipotent, all-powerful God who knows all things and controls all things. And the name is used of God, particularly in the granting of children in Genesis, that she's looking at the irony here that the Almighty, the giver of the good gift of children, has in fact stripped it away from her. She also uses the name Lord Yahweh in verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty." You see here, she's giving her reasons why it is that she should have her name changed. She says it's because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. And if you were talking with Naomi, then you would perhaps ask her, "What do you mean by that? In what way has the Lord dealt bitterly with you?" And she would answer, He dealt bitterly with me in the sense that I went away full and the Lord brought me back empty. It's not that she was full of material possessions and earthly goods, but she was full in the sense that she was married with a husband and had two sons. And now the Lord had brought her back empty with both of them, all three of them gone. She had gone away full, but she had gone away full of her own self, of pride, of self-sufficiency, apart from the God of Israel. And now God has taken her and has, in fact, emptied her of her pride and self-sufficiency and had brought her back to himself. There were lessons that God would have to teach her. She says, "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So not only is it that God has brought this calamity, but in fact, she interprets it as a testimony against her. It's a legal proceedings that God stands as a judge condemning her. She is feeling the conviction of her sin, testifying that, in fact, God is righteous in all of his ways. God has testified against her and brought calamity upon her. So brothers and sisters, I would remind you that the scripture says that every person stands condemned before God, that by nature we are children of wrath, that apart from his work of grace in our lives, then we too would stand there with Naomi, God testifying against us because of not only our original sin, but the actual sin that we commit each and every day. That God, in fact, here, even as he condemned Naomi, testified against her, that he would do the same with us apart from the work that he has done in Jesus Christ. It's him and his advocacy for us that stands in contrast to the devil who condemns us and reminds us of the sin that we find so easily besetting us. God, in fact, would testify against everyone. And we have to wonder, what does she do with the weight and the guilt of her sin? What the scripture promised was that if she would bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to the tabernacle, that God would freely forgive her of her sins. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. The text doesn't tell us if she went to the tabernacle to have these sacrifices made and her sin taken away. But we know this is the only way that the testimony of God against her could be removed. And that's the same for you and I, that the only way that we can have our sins removed is by a blood sacrifice, which Jesus Christ himself accomplished once and for all on the cross. What is your response to God in suffering? We look here at a woman who is, in fact, among the people of God. She's not an unbeliever. She's a woman who we could say is a Christian. And yet is the reality of the people of God that there are times when, like the psalmist in Psalm 88, they cry out in the darkness and they have no answers. That they see the hand of God upon them, that they are questioning what is it that God is doing. And yet they seemingly end without an answer. And there is a place where we are right and appropriate to fall upon our knees before God and acknowledge, Lord, we know this is your hand. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know what you're doing. But yet, Lord, I know it comes from you, the covenant God, the omnipotent God. You are the one who have afflicted me. I know you are the one who can also grant me relief. Show me, Lord, what is your purpose in doing this? And as she here confesses that it's the Lord's testimony against her and the Almighty who's the source of the calamity, she also confesses a faith that he is the one who can remove it, who can remove the testimony against her, the one who can remove the calamity that is upon her. In fact, as she uses the name Yahweh, the covenant Lord, it brings to mind Exodus 34, where the Lord speaks of himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Using these names, she's confessing that while she doesn't understand what God is doing, that she does believe that he is truly present and that he is the source that she should go to for relief. Are you patient in the midst of God's trials that he brings into your life? Do you question God and his goodness? You think about the one who stood at Calvary and then was crucified there, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those darkest nights of the soul are something that were familiar even to the Son of God himself, as he felt forsaken of the Father and separated from him. The Lord is gracious in that we don't always see what it is that he is doing. It's like looking in a telescope at the stars, and you're trying to find one, you just see blackness. But you're zoomed in so much, you don't see the big picture of what God is doing. You think about even in this section of Ruth, as we're able to see the whole picture of what God is about to do and to bring great blessing, and in fact, bring Ruth and Naomi into the line of the Messiah. We see that, but they don't see it here. And it is a call for them simply to trust and to obey. You see God's providence questioned in this text, that she never at one point says that she is bitter. She sees that it seems God's providence toward her are bitter, but she doesn't say that she is in fact bitter herself. She's struggling, faltering, failing, but yet at the same time confessing hope and faith in Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Then, as we've seen God's providence observed and then God's providence questioned, we look then finally at verse 22. God's providence continued. God's providence continued. Read with me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Ruth the Moabite. Why is it that the narrator here would say Ruth the Moabite? We know where she's from. Why is it that we would be reminded once again that she's from Moab? What is happening here is that the Lord is reminding you that, in fact, this is a miraculous work that he has done in transforming this person to come from the pagan land to go into the land of Israel. That she's the Moabite. You step back and consider what a wonder this is, that God has taken this woman from Moab and transplanted her among the people of God. Repeatedly throughout the book, we see this language that we're reminding. It's Ruth, the Moabite. You think about people who have long been bound with particular sins, that they almost become known by that sin, someone a drunkard or a liar or an adulterer. But yet the mercy of God is that while those of men remember these things, that ultimately God has promised that he puts sin as far away as the east is from the west. That no longer is the person anymore identified with that sin, but they're identified with Jesus Christ. You think of Psalm or of 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, after listing a whole long list of sins, that such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That while Ruth was the Moabite here, that God graciously brought her among the people of God, forgave her of her sins, and set her on a new course, so that for the decades to come, that she would be transformed to be more and more in his image. Isn't this a wonder? Isn't this something to glory in as we see God working? Naomi here had just said that she had come back empty. But look, she's not entirely empty. God has taken her to a place of emptiness and already begun to fill it up. That Ruth here, unmentioned in Naomi's statement here, is standing by her side silently, unrecognized, but yet is about to be the key as God brings great blessing into the life of Naomi and among the people of God. You see, in God's providence in your own life, how often it is that we don't recognize what he's doing in our lives. That you are likely prone to look at the world as a glass half empty, rather than a cup overflowing, as the psalmist says in Psalm 23. The reality is that for those who are in Christ, that our cups are overflowing, that in his grace, that he in fact begins to fill us up with himself whenever he strips away and empties us of all of our pride and self-sufficiency. So consider tonight, what is it that God is doing in your life, stripping you of all of that self-sufficiency to make you dependent wholly upon him? God shows us in this text the pattern of his action in the world where he does this repeatedly. The way up is down. This is what God did in the life of Naomi as he begins to prepare the way for a redeemer to come. What a wonder it is that this is the God that you serve. We've seen God's providence observed, his providence questioned, and his providence continued. And think about then, as you grow up, if you are a young person, a child here today, and you look forward to a future of many things to anticipate, or if you're growing up, you've seen a lot of life, and you've seen a lot of change. You can have confidence that whether you're looking toward the future and struggling with fear for the future, or whether you're struggling with interpreting God's providences in your own life, that this text reminds you that God is in fact good. That you are called simply to look at the whole picture of his action in the world and to trust and obey. God is the one who is omniscient, who knows all things. You don't. But yet, in his mercy, he is working to fill you up with himself. As Augustine, the famous church father, said that our hearts are restless until they rest in him. And in the same way, we see here Naomi finding her rest ultimately in God when everything else where she could find rest in this earth was taken away. That is what God is doing in your life too. You are called to also to trust God's providence in difficult circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercies to us in Christ, that even as we consider your work in our lives, we consider how it is that you empty us, that you do it only in order to fill us back up with yourself. We thank you for Jesus, who himself was humbled to come to the cross, was crucified, died, and buried. And yet, Lord, you have highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we interpret the events of our own lives, and as each person here tonight does so, that you would grant them the grace to see that you indeed are good, that you are working to accomplish your purposes. And we pray, Lord, that we would rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.